Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock, our Redeemer. The temple in Jerusalem has great significance for the gospel writers, and in particular for the author of Luke and Acts. The very first scene in Luke's gospel takes place in the temple, and not just in the temple, but in the sanctuary itself. Zechariah is serving before the Lord by the altar of incense when he encounters the angel of the Lord who announces the conception of John. As an infant, Jesus' parents take him to the temple for presentation, observing the Jewish law. And in this temple scene, both Simeon and Anna recognize Jesus as the Messiah and proclaim the good news that God is fulfilling God's promise to the people. Luke spends some 10 chapters in the middle of the gospel, narrating Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where his prophetic action in the temple sets off the series of events that ultimately leads to Jesus' crucifixion outside Jerusalem. In Luke and Acts, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is also set in Jerusalem, as is the day of Pentecost. The post-resurrection community of Jesus' followers begins as a community that worships in the temple in Jerusalem. And it is from there that the community spreads outward throughout the known world, beginning in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's like, for Luke and his first century audience, the temple is the center of the world, the symbolic point in reference to which everything else is located. Why is the temple so important? The temple is not just a building, not just an architectural marvel. It is symbolic of God's dwelling among God's people. At the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon asks, "But how could God possibly live on earth? If heaven, even the highest heaven, can't contain you, how can the temple that I've built contain you, God?" But Solomon also says, "The temple is the place about which God has said, my name will be there." And Solomon asks God to constantly watch over this temple, to listen from your heavenly dwelling place when the people pray toward the temple, or when they come before the altar seeking justice or seeking reconciliation. The temple is the place where God meets God's people. It is where God takes initiative to come dwell among them. God's presence in the temple is God making God's self accessible to humankind. God's presence in the temple is God's being responsive to the people's petitions. Solomon knows, and Luke knows, and the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel know that the God of Israel cannot be contained by a house that was built by human hands. But even though God is everywhere, even though God is uncontainable, is so much bigger than our structures or even our words and our concepts can hold, still, the real, personal, local presence of God is so important to us as embodied, contextual beings who experience life in particular places. And this is the Christmas message, Emmanuel: God is with us. God is both transcendent, beyond us and our framework of thought and existence, and God is imminent, here with us in the world, hearing us, knowing us, loving and caring for us. As the Muslim tradition says, God is closer to you than your jugular vein. Sometimes, in times of crisis, we may experience the felt absence of God. Well, I firmly believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Feeling an absence of the divine is a real and ordinary part of human spirituality. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 8, God's presence is depicted leaving the temple because God is offended by the abominable practices taking place there. The prophet Ezekiel is here trying to make sense of the crisis of the Jewish exile, of the loss of Jerusalem and Judea to the Babylonian Empire. When Jerusalem falls to Babylon, it feels to the people of Israel like the world has ended, like God has abandoned them. The prophet says that it is the unjust and unfaithful practices of the nation that is responsible for the exile of the people from their homeland and the exile of God, too, from Jerusalem. It's likely that Luke is writing this gospel to a community for whom the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the army of Rome was a relatively recent experience, something that occurred perhaps within the last generation or even more recently. Worshippers of the God of Israel, whether Jews or God-fearing Gentiles, would understandably be asking the question, is God still present with God's people? Does God still hear them and care for them? Sometimes it feels like we are in exile. Sometimes it feels like our own sacred spaces are crumbling or lost to us. When I first began planning for this sermon, I had hoped to be preaching it to many of you gathered in our worship space. And we're back on Zoom, which is kind of like worship in an exile. Our own nations and communities' unjust and unwise practices are contributing to many crises in these days. The crisis of overflowing hospitals, the crises of environmental degradation and climate change, the crisis of mass incarceration, the crisis of racial injustice, the crisis of endless war, the crisis of mistrust of our neighbors and of our institutions, the crisis of democracy on life support. Sometimes it feels perhaps like it's the end of the world. Carl dated his family's Christmas letter this year, the end times of 2021. I periodically lift my head up and look around, searching for where God might be in the midst of all this that's going on. God may be real, God may be transcendent, but where is God located? Where can God be found? Mary and Joseph's question in our gospel reading today is, of course, where the bleep is Jesus? And they find him in the temple. And in the first words Luke has us hear from Jesus' mouth in this whole gospel, Jesus says, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" Or, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" As culturally bound to patriarchy as the text is, it seems necessary that we should note Jesus' reference to God as my Father here in verse 49 immediately follows Mary's words of parental exasperation in verse 48, when she says, "Listen, your father and I have been worried. We've been looking for you." Jesus' words here are making a point of reorienting us to a different sense of his identity and his priorities. In God's house, of course, that means the temple, but actually, it doesn't just mean the temple. A more literal reading of the Greek might say, "the things of my father," or as in some translations, "about my father's business." Where must Jesus be? Jesus must be present. Jesus must be present in the midst of God's people and in the midst of God's care for them, in the midst of God's household concerns, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The writer of Luke tells this story about a lost Jesus being found in the temple because he wants us to see that in Jesus, God has returned to God's people, God has taken up residence again in the temple. God is not absent after all. I think that for the author of Luke and also the other gospels in the New Testament, Jesus has a very close connection to the temple. But Jesus is also a kind of fulfillment of what the temple has always stood for. Jesus is depicted as God's word made flesh, God's presence and power and compassion living among God's people, as one of God's people. God is wherever Jesus is, and that includes the temple, but also everywhere Jesus visits, every place where people who are searching and hurting and needing a visitation from God encounter Jesus. Jesus is in the Gospels kind of like a superior tabernacle, a walking, talking, flesh and blood presence of God in the world. God's presence and activity among God's people is, for Luke, very real and tangible and local. But it's not limited to the boundaries of Jerusalem. Jesus brings God's presence to Galilee, to Capernaum and Nazareth, and to Samaria. But what happened after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension that's narrated at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts? These events occurred some 40 years before the Romans destroyed the temple. What does it mean to say that God is still present, still located and accessible in the world for the early church of the late first century and for us today? Where in the world is God? Perhaps like me, you've encountered God in special sacred places at various points in your life. For me, that's happened in places like a small prayer chapel across the street from the dorm where I lived at Taylor University, and out in the woods under a night sky, and sitting in a circle with a group of people as we take turns washing each other's feet, as we share bread and wine together, and while singing together in a choir. These are places where I've experienced God's presence in a tangible, real way. But it's my experience, at least, that these encounters with the sacred can't be manufactured or forced. Just because we've encountered God in a particular place or in the midst of a particular activity in the past doesn't mean that we can expect God to show up the next time we return to that place or activity. Like Mary and Joseph, we might expect to find Jesus where we thought we left him last, but he very well might not be there, because you can't keep God in a box and you can't direct the movement of the Holy Spirit. Still, if we're wondering where we might find Jesus, we might do well to remember Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 2. Of course, Jesus must be about the business of caring for and tending to the household of God, as a shepherd cares for their own flock. So, if we also turn our attention and our presence to the business of caring for those whom God loves, we may expect to encounter Jesus there, if Jesus is to be found anywhere in this world. Perhaps some of you have encountered Jesus recently while serving at the Center of Healing and Hope, as I know some of you do. Perhaps some of you have encountered Jesus recently while being present with your neighbors and family members who are grieving a loss or who are struggling with burdens. Perhaps some of you have encountered Jesus in friends and neighbors who show up for you in your own trials and hardships. And remember, friends, that according to the scriptures, we are the body of Christ. We are the embodiment of God's love in the world. We are the temple made of living stones, the place in which God dwells in this world. Saint Teresa of Avila, the 16th century mystic, wrote, "Christ has no body on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which Christ looks compassionately on the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." May you be blessed in your searching for Jesus, and may you be a blessing to others who are hungry for the presence of God's love, meeting them where they are. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. Will you pray with me? God with us,